Pray with me. Holy Spirit, by your grace, we are ready to receive deeper understanding through your servant Crystal. Please bless and guide her as she opens the word for us. Amen. Our scripture this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 68 to 79, and chapter 19, 41 to 44. The child's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, Jesus wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." This is the word of the Lord.
Some of the most striking places and people that we met on our trip to Israel and the West Bank were where Israeli and Palestinian people were coming together in the hopes of finding and making peace. There were three that I remember. One man we met with was the director of the Jerusalem Youth Choir, which is made up of half of Israeli, half Palestinian youth. They protest violence and war by singing together about peace. According to their website, they don't all hold the same opinions, and they have difficult conversations about them at their rehearsals, but they are committed to understanding and peaceful coexistence. Another was called the Parents Circle, where they bring groups of about 30 together, again, half of each, and each one there has lost a close family member to the conflict. They meet together to share stories and find common ground. And the last was a town called Wahat al-Salam Neve Shalom, which means oasis of peace, with both Jewish Israelis and Palestinians living together. The town has been built on dialogue and understanding. I'm sure things have changed for all of these people in the last year, but I hope they have as much determination or more than before the current war started to show that they can live peacefully side by side. But it sure seems like we might need a miracle for that to happen, doesn't it? Left to our human devices, peace is elusive. One of the main themes of Advent and Christmas is peace. Advent means coming. We acknowledge the time of Elizabeth's and Mary's pregnancies as the end of waiting for God's coming to Israel, something the Jews had been waiting and watching for since they went into exile. Returning to their homeland from exile did not end the waiting, because they still didn't have their autonomy or sovereignty as a nation. They were back home, but other nations still ruled over them. They weren't really at peace. They knew from earlier prophecy that God would come and restore them, but tragically, when God did come, they didn't recognize him, or they ignored and rejected him. In Luke 19, Jesus is just coming into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey, on what we now call Palm Sunday. The disciples are cheering for him, calling him Israel's king, and all their hope is in him. But Jesus is weeping. He is torn up because he knows that Jerusalem, and I mean that in a general sense, not every single person in it, but Jerusalem has rejected God's offer of peace that would come through faith in him. He prophesied that because of their rebellion against God, they would be embattled and beaten. And they were, just about 40 years later. The hope of peace, gone. So even though it may seem odd in Advent to use this scripture from the end of Jesus' life, that's what the passage is all about. They could have had peace, but they missed out. In the Christmas stories, the more traditional Advent readings, the angels sang peace on earth, and less prominent but still important at the end of Zechariah's prophecy, he says, the rising sun coming to us from heaven will guide our feet into the path of peace. But the Christmas story has several less than peaceful scenes as well, like giving birth, or an evil king ordering the death of two-year-old and younger boys. Even the announcements of Jesus' birth, when Mary and Zechariah and the shepherds saw the angels, they felt anything but peace. And the angel each time had to say, fear not. And in Jesus' lifetime, we see some people enjoying the benefits of something like peace and others not so much. And Jesus himself took on the violence of selfish power and hatred when he was crucified on the cross. In the end, Jerusalem determined not to follow Jesus because it cost too much. But little did they realize that their rejection of him came at the cost of the peace they longed for. But Jesus did not fail in his work. The promise of peace is still there for all those who will put their faith in him who is called the Prince of Peace. And if that happened broadly in Israel and Palestine, that would be the miracle we need to end this war and any potential wars. And that's why during Advent, it is still appropriate to focus on peace, along with hope and joy and love. But what is peace? It's a little bit hard to define because there are different kinds of peace, right? Al just went through a whole list of them. It's possible to think about national peace when your country is not at war with one another or within itself. Peace in your home or your workplace when people are getting along and needs are met. A peaceful feeling within your mind or heart when you have a sense of well-being. In the Bible, peace is a deep concept, broad. It's the concept of shalom, which literally means wholeness or completeness. The Anchor Bible Dictionary defines it as a positive notion, not just the negative as in the absence of war. As a daily greeting in Israel, shalom is closer to may you be well than good day. Shalom means having the physical and spiritual resources sufficient to one's needs. The New Testament authors had this same meaning in mind, even though the actual Greek word could be more superficial. Again, according to the Anchor Dictionary, for Paul in the Gospels, it describes an international calm and a relationship of goodwill between God and humans. Most frequently, it describes a social reality, a state of reconciliation and wholeness among a group of people. In Zechariah's prophecy from our first reading today, peace means salvation from enemies, serving God in safety and righteousness, forgiveness of sins, and light shining in the shadow of death. That sounds like physical and spiritual resources sufficient to one's needs. So why did they miss it, those Jews in Jerusalem during Jesus' time? And why do so many people miss it today? And I know they've missed it, from the chaos in their own minds to dysfunction in the home, from national division and unrest and international warfare. Somehow, somewhere along the line, someone has missed the mark. Jesus said through his tears, "You did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Advent means coming. God has come. Remember one of Jesus' names, Emmanuel, God with us? And yet they didn't recognize him. Why not? After all, look at all the Old Testament prophecies Jesus fulfilled. The virgin will be with child from the line of David, born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, ministering in Galilee, and so many more. And he did the things that Messiah would do. Healed the sick, cast out demons, raised the dead, and made the lame walk and the blind see. Well, do you know that change is hard? We're Presbyterians. Yes, we know change is hard and slow in coming. When you have an ingrained belief or mindset about something, especially about God, it is very hard to change, even when faced with the truth. And their paradigm about the Messiah was what you've heard from this pulpit many times before. They wanted that strong military leader who would overthrow Roman government and set up Israel as a sovereign nation. Jesus came not gathering an army of zealots or planning any revolution, but gently with compassion for people that even extended to the Romans. He taught against political violence, urging his followers to lay down their arms, go the extra mile, and follow him in the way of sacrificial love, even for their enemies. For some who deemed that violence would be necessary for peace, and whose social position gave them a certain amount of power, it would be very difficult, if not impossible, to acknowledge that Jesus was the Messiah sent to save them. They missed out on his peace because they didn't like his way of achieving it, laying down power rather than taking it up against their enemies. Do you know anyone who thinks power or violence is the way to get their needs met? Of course you do. In modern times, the threat of violence is so great and our national security so tenuous. With nuclear weapons available to several nations and the world the way it is, who knows where it's all going? And on a more personal level, there are abusive bosses and angry neighbors. There's even this word now, frenemy, referring to someone who pretends to be your friend, but is also in some ways your enemy. Emotional immaturity is quite normal, even in adults now, and people will use their power directly or indirectly to get or hold on to what they want. Peace is far from us because we don't want to lay down our control or perceived control over our own lives the way Jesus taught. We don't like his way of achieving peace. Another reason Jerusalem missed out on God's peace might have been that they didn't want a Messiah at all. Some of the Jewish leaders were actually quite comfortable in their positions in the temple as moral leaders and priests. And they didn't want to rock the boat with the Romans. They were in good shape. They certainly didn't need a savior, and not that they didn't care about the other people, but maybe not to the point of acknowledging that God's Messiah actually had come and was calling for a whole new way of understanding the kingdom and a whole new way of living. To change a paradigm like that takes openness and humility and honest seeking of the truth. That's why Jesus spoke in parables and demonstrated who he was by what he did. You had to be humble and open to recognize what Jesus was doing and teaching. You had to think. His words weren't always straightforward. His actions sometimes symbolic. You had to be like Mary and cherish and ponder them in your heart. Seek the meaning until you got understanding. They missed it because they would rather hold on to their life the way they knew it than shake it up for the sake of the gospel and peace. How many people do you know today who really think about Jesus and what he taught? Many have become lazy, just repeating what they've heard from people hostile or indifferent to the faith. Things like, Jesus was a good teacher, but not really relevant to me. The church is corrupt and abusive, so Jesus is not worth our time. I have all I need, a solid middle upper class life, good health, I'm a nice person. What do I need a savior for? But for all that, our society is not at peace. Rates of anxiety and depression are high. Suicide rates are rising. People are lonely and disconnected from family and friends. And there are way too many mass shootings reported in the news. And don't even get me started on Facebook. Maybe it's time to acknowledge that people do need a savior. That Jesus was onto something after all, and it would be worth people's time to pay attention and give his teaching serious consideration. A third reason they missed out on the peace that comes through Christ is because they didn't do what Jesus said. Jesus said that the wise person was the one who heard his words and put them into practice. Life for them would not be a bed of roses. They would experience the same storms as their neighbors, but they would stand strong like a house on a firm foundation when those storms came along. When his mother and brothers came to get Jesus to correct him, because in their opinion he was out of his mind, he said his mother, brothers, and sisters were those disciples of his who did the will of his heavenly Father. The Christians who heeded Jesus' advice, fleeing from Jerusalem when they saw the Roman forces coming for the city, escaped the terrible onslaught. People who didn't do as he said stayed to fight, and the city was burned, and 600,000 Jews were killed in 70 AD. But peace is more than just salvation from enemies or physical safety. Some people have it in spite of not being safe. When they were obedient to Jesus, the apostles and other disciples in Acts withstood lots of storms, but they never gave up on preaching the gospel, praying for their enemies, opening their hearts and homes to people very much unlike themselves. They were at peace with God and within themselves, even when others were not peaceful towards them. But those who rejected Jesus and were disobedient to his ways missed out on the peace he gives. People in the church today miss out on the peace Christ offers because we don't do what Jesus taught. By and large, the church teaches about the forgiveness we receive, the love God has for us, and our eternal life in heaven, but we are light on obedience, short on instruction of living the Jesus way, and accountability. We want to be nice. We don't want to hurt feelings. So we emphasize grace and forgiveness, but don't encourage one another to higher living. But people can change. Paul tells us to be transformed. How many of you know that you really can not be angry at your brother? Or that you can look at a woman who's not your wife and not lust after her. Or that you can have a rich neighbor and not be jealous. Have you been taught to do these things? Do you know how? Peace is available because Jesus has come to us and is God in the flesh, God with us. The vision is a life of wholeness, of well-being, one with resources sufficient for every need. Safety, salvation, prosperity, and all the fruit of the Spirit in our private and public lives. and these things in abundance, even when the storms of life rage around us. Everyone marvels at Paul when he writes to the church in Philippi. He was in prison at the time, unjustly incarcerated because of his commitment to Jesus and spreading his gospel. And he feels that he's near the end of his life and that his death will probably be at the hands of the government, not a natural death at the end of a long life. And yet he writes with such gratitude and joy. He focuses on Christ, his person, and his humility. For Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's completely content, whether he is in plenty or in want, in prison or free, well-loved or persecuted. It's all the same, as long as he has communion with Jesus Christ. Or consider the psalmist David when he wrote the 23rd Psalm. If ever there was a person at peace, there he was. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. In spite of walking in the darkest valley, close to death, he doesn't fear any evil, for God is with him. He looks around at his life, and believe me, he had plenty of enemies, many fearful times, and made lots of mistakes, but he sees God's provision of everything good. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is a person experiencing peace now and with confidence for a good future with God. So how do we get peace? We are no David and certainly not a Paul. Aren't they the giants of our faith? Well, not really. They were just people like we are, who God lifted up, and their response was to be all in with Jesus, to obey him whatever the cost. That was their intention. We also need to intend to obey Jesus, doing what he said, training our bodies, minds, and souls to be like him. We can't transform ourselves, that's for sure. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But that doesn't mean we don't have work to do. We are like athletes. They don't show up to the marathon without having trained first, at least not if they hope to win. They spend time and energy committing themselves to their training in order to be ready when the day comes. Well, followers of Jesus have a day too. Advent is not just about Christmas. It's a time to look forward to Jesus' second coming. And when Jesus comes again, we want to be ready. So you need to know what Jesus commands, like justice for the poor, praying for your enemies, giving up your rights and desires to elevate the other person, laying down your life for your friends. And you know these things by reading his word and studying the lives of successful saints, imitating them, and not giving up when you mess up. You have to draw on his power to be transformed and bear the fruit of God's kingdom. That means spending time in prayer, asking him to show you your weakness and sin so that you can confess it and be forgiven. Asking him for grace to live each day for him with whatever strength you have. Because God's grace isn't just for forgiveness. Dallas Willard says, Christians use up more grace than a convert because it's God's grace that allows us to serve him, to love others, and to be changed into the likeness of Christ every day. And especially, you recognize his coming. That means observing Advent like we do and celebrating Christmas, of course. But he also comes to us in daily life by his Holy Spirit. Recognizing God's coming or presence takes intentional time of silence and listening, wondering and paying attention, seeking and waiting for him. One last example from the Bible of someone recognizing God's coming and experiencing peace through Christ. One day Jesus came with his disciples to the home of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. He was teaching, and his disciples were sitting at his feet, listening and learning. Mary was there too. Martha was busy, scrambling to make a meal for the group, and she was irritated. While she was doing what was expected of her, a woman in that society offering hospitality, her sister was ignoring those duties, and worse, she was acting like a disciple to Rabbi Jesus, something a woman should not do. She enlists Jesus' help. "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." And remember his answer, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Which sister was at peace? The one who recognized that God had come. This Advent, may we do the same. Amen.